We want to welcome you to the most important moment in our church year, that time when we pack into the sanctuary and celebrate the most important historical moment in history, that time when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. If you can ever recall a Christmas morning when you had purchased a very special present for somebody you love, and you kind of wait as everybody is opening their presents till you get to that one present and that person begins to open it. You're just filled with anticipation because you love them so much and you know they're just going to love what they are going to receive. Well, that's sort of what I feel like today as all of you wait in expectancy to go into this hour. We've already been gifted by knowing what God at least has done twice here in our midst. And it's really going to bless you. And we pray that the living God is going to touch you in such a way today that you're going to be transfused all brand new with his love, that you're going to feel his touch of hope, and that no matter what burden you kind of brought in here with you, and no matter how heartbroken you might have felt, we pray that the Lord is going to use this hour to just fill your cup and perhaps maybe even change your life. Our focus will be on these words of Jesus that are really the foundation stones of the church. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never, never die. I want us to discover today, in a very brief time, by God's grace, that our Lord is in the resurrection business. Yes, he provides life after physical death, but only after he has made life on this earth worth so much. Jesus brings life to dead relationships and dreams that we believe are smashed beyond repair. And many of you came here with absolutely no hope for relationships. Maybe this is the last gasp of your marriage. Jesus brings life to hopeless addictions from which we cannot break free in our own strength. And maybe you've tried over and over again and you've given up breaking free. Jesus brings life to situations for which we don't have any human answers. And we don't see any way out. That's why we Christians are excited at Easter. It's for all of these reasons that we worship and praise Jesus Christ on this his special day. I invite you to join us in prayer.
Lord, we gather before you on a springboard of faith, ready to launch into a worship to praise you and adore you. And as Walt has said, we are ready to unwrap that special gift, that special package of Easter, because we rejoice that on this day, Jesus Christ, your Lord, is risen today. Alleluia. In Christ's name, amen.
And you may be seated. We really look forward to spending these moments with all of you. I apologize to you who have to be on the floors and you in our television room. I trust that in spite of the difficulty, we're going to find the joy in being together. Talking with some of you in preparation for Easter, I asked you what you were thinking about Easter Sunday, and the words were expectant, excited, because we have the habit through the years of having been blessed in a very special way by God. And talk about dedication. I see two friends out here I just married 3 days ago, and they cut their honeymoon short just to be here this morning. And it's that kind of expectation that we have come to. It happens here on Easter because God does touch lives. And perhaps part of the reason is the subject of Easter, and we're going to focus today on that very blessed word, Easter hope. Listening to people and reading the media, I believe hope is in short supply in the hearts of most people, particularly those outside the church. Few actually believe God is in control of anything that's going on in our world today. Many talk optimism and self-help and positive thinking, but few really possess hope about the future. Why? Well, we Christians have an opinion. We believe that because people have excluded God from their lives, and God is the author of hope, that's why people feel a vacuum of hope. Look at this world's future and take God out of the equation, and it's logical to be pessimistic. Whether one is considering the disposal of toxic waste, or seeking to clean up our air or our moral environment, or seeking to save the breakdown of the American family, immediately we discover we have some really big problems, God-sized problems, problems that can crush the hope right out of us if we have only our human resources. Sophisticated thinkers tell us there are no human answers for the needs haunting our world. That's disturbing. Therefore, for those of us who came today with little or no hope deep inside where we really feel things, our prayer is that God will use the message of Easter to assure us there is a future where the living God is very much in control, that we'll be assured that God has not abandoned the world that He has created, and that a time is coming when good is going to triumph over evil. The Bible puts it in a metaphor. It says a time will come when wolves and lambs will feed together in the same field. A lion will graze in peace beside an ox. And there will be no more tears or pain, no more war or racism or sexism or famines, no more cocaine epidemics, no more destruction of our natural environment and other forms of evil that's squeezing the life right out of our planet. Armies will melt their weapons into farm tools, and evil will be defeated forever. That's our Easter dream because of Christ's promise and because of His resurrection from the dead. Easter hope assures us that when the world seems out of control, God is very much in control, working behind the scenes of history to accomplish His purposes for good in the world and in your life, because He knows you by name, and He loves you, and He has an agenda for your life if you want to follow it. Listen to the Bible talk about our future as Christians. We've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And God Himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's good news. A new world is coming, and we believe it because of the power of the resurrection. And until that great day, we reassure ourselves on Easter Sunday that our Heavenly Father has promised to care for us, His children, no matter what's going on in the world. This is our reason for celebrating. We have a hope that came into being outside an empty tomb on a morning like this.
Lord, she was one. first Easter morning, as the followers of Jesus discover that he indeed is risen. We'll listen again to the Easter story from the 28th chapter of Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Now, lo, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. May God richly bless this good news in our hearts today.
As our worship continues, we need to confess that the choir cannot hold a monopoly on praise today. So we're going to ask all of us to become the choir now and stand and sing praise to our God that we know our Redeemer lives. Could we stand?
Thank you.
you may be seated. Because Easter hope gives us confidence about the future, we then find God's energy for confronting the now, the present, and we can make life an adventure in trusting God. The Bible says that God, using the same power by which he resurrected Jesus from the grave, is now available to help you in your life and in the areas of your personal need today, right now, because he loves you. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him. And when we really believe that, life ceases to be a pool of pessimism. And it becomes a mountaintop of expectancy. Because we know what we can do, but when we couple that with what God can do, nothing is impossible. God assures us that a time is coming in the life of every Christian when all the loose ends that don't make any sense this morning will all be tied together in a perfect pattern. That those broken dreams and those smashed hopes that lie in ashes at our feet will one day be resurrected and healed, and it'll all make sense. Our sorrow will be turned into joy, and our tears will be wiped away forever. That's a generic promise from God to you personally. Whatever you're facing this Easter morning, he knows it and he cares and he can do something about it because he's God. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. That's our hope. Easter hope is not something we Christians conjure up once a year because we hurt so badly we want to run away. Or we have to self-hypnotize ourselves for an hour a year. Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, everything else is possible. He energizes us to confidently engage this world armed with resurrection power. We're not alone and we don't have to be afraid. That's what I hope Easter will transfuse us with in terms of hope this year. We have power to engage this world with all of its challenges, its decisions, its sorrows, its disappointments, its brokenness and sin. We can engage this world and win. Friday, I had the experience, I won't forget for a long time, of just kind of standing in a line where we were feeding the homeless. And for a few moments, I held brownies for the homeless. And they came by. And I thought, you know, it would be ludicrous to talk to these people about finding eternal life. To extend what they have would be cruel. It wouldn't be good news. And then I thought of the pain that all of you were going to bring here today in the midst of our finery of dress and smiles on our face. And I thought it would be ludicrous to talk about eternal life if eternity is only an extension of this life. It's not. It's a qualitative difference where God takes the brokenness of this life and uses resurrection power to make it all new. On the evening before Martin Luther King was murdered, he told a crowd in Tennessee, I don't know what will happen to me now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody else, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about all that right now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Our resurrection hope in Jesus Christ is the mountaintop of hope from which we can view every challenge facing our lives this morning. And because we know the last chapter of our life is good news and victory, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be pessimists. Isaiah the prophet spoke for God when he said, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Now, that's God's promise. Life has its rivers. It has its deep waters. It has its fires. And somehow God uses all of that to fulfill his plan for perfection for eternity. And he does it because he loves you. In the next few moments, the choir is going to be used of God to tell you about that love. I've been in this church 15 years, and we've had many incredible musical moments. I believe in the next few moments, by God's grace, the love of Jesus Christ displayed on his cross will be revealed to you perhaps in a way you've never heard it before. And I hope you're going to start feeling the transfusion of hope that God brought you here to receive today. I want you to share a question with me. How can it be that God loves us this much?
It is an amazing love that God would love us so much that he would die for us. That when we hear a song like that, we get the goosebumps of faith. Because no, that is true. That God would love us so much and we are of such great value that he would buy us with the price of the life of his son. When we hear songs like that one, oftentimes there is a lump in our throat. And it seems only fitting that we would want to reflect back to God that same kind of love. And we can do that in many ways. And one way is in our tithes and offerings. And as the ushers come forward, allow me to convey to you how we perhaps may best convey our gifts of love to God this morning. All offerings in the special One Great Hour of Sharing envelope that you can find in the pew will go to the ministry projects that are listed in the Pioneer Bulletin inserted in your worship program. They will go to Frank Jackson's Faith Presbyterian Church in Oakland for hunger needs in Jamaica and to hunger and homeless projects here locally. All other offerings will go to the ongoing ministry needs of this church. And now let's dedicate this offering to our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, in the context of that amazing and great love that you have for us, we as your followers want to communicate that to the rest of the world. And so, Lord, we pray that through this offering, we can team with you and your Holy Spirit and your gracious will, that your work may be extended throughout the world. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
real happy on Easter morning in the class, and the teacher has decided that you ought to come to her at this time if you would. So please feel free to just go and join her. Parents of Taryn, clap. One amazing fact about Easter hope is that it's not a restricted gift. Jesus didn't die for just a small group of people in the world. He died for everyone. And God wants every one of his children in this world to share in the joy that we Christians know. Unfortunately, most people ignore God's offer until they feel a need of it. It's like Jesus himself said that unless you're aware that you're ill, you don't find it good news that a physician has come to heal you. We ignore God's offer until events happen that put us in a predicament where we cannot help ourselves, where our own power isn't enough. And those moments provide an awareness that we have broken things that we can't fix. And often then, we're driven to God, or at least to think about God, when we're up against something that we can't fix by ourselves. If we're honest, we can admit that at certain times in life, we have all grossly misbehaved. And we have deviated from God's moral standards. And effects of our misbehavior have hurt us. And like an exploding grenade, they've hurt innocent people around us. And because of our misbehavior, we feel remorse and fear and guilt and sometimes self-dislike. Our misbehavior has caused us to break things we can't fix, and that fact haunts us. And that fact often keeps us in church. Because when we feel we fouled up things, we don't want to be around people we think don't foul up. Often the church is viewed as a house of saints, and as I've said for years, it's not that at all. It's a hospital for sinners. But when we really are in touch with our need, very often we stay away from the very source, the one source that can help us. I believe many people stay away from church because somehow you believe that this place is filled with people who don't mess up their lives like you have. Gordon McDonald reminds baseball fans of the name Ralph Branca. He's pitcher of the former Brooklyn Dodgers, so this was a long time ago. He pitched many winning games for the Dodgers. However, he's remembered most for one autumn afternoon when he was pitching to Bobby Thompson of the New York Giants. It was the last inning of a National League championship game, and the Dodgers were ahead by a score of 5-3. And Branca's only assignment was to make sure Bobby Thompson did nothing to change that score in that last inning. Unfortunately for Branca, Thompson hit a ball far enough into the grandstands to bring in three runs and win the game. And Branca had to stand there on the pitcher's mound in front of God and the whole world as he watched that ball fly out of the park while Thompson jogged around the bases to a triumphant reception at home plate. Branca was never allowed to forget that moment. No one remembered all of his successes. Only his gross failure. Only his one bad pitch. Now, everyone here today, if we're honest people, at some point in life have thrown at least one bad pitch. This preacher has a barrel full. We've made one wrong choice, one misdirected act. And we've suffered the pain of knowing we broke things we couldn't fix. And once that bad pitch is thrown, we believe it can never be recovered. And that's when sometimes we give up on ourselves and we give up on God and we run into workaholism and we run into alcoholism. We do anything to keep away from the pain. We even stay away from church. Now, our sense of helplessness makes the good news of Jesus relevant if we can hear it. His loving kindness is the one force in the world that can take our bad pitch and make it just as if we had never thrown it. That's almost too good to be true. That's what God's forgiveness is all about. That's why we Christians get excited at Easter time. My favorite bumper sticker reads, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." We're very capable as Christians of throwing bad pitches. However, we know Jesus, And we know about his forgiveness. And time again, Jesus comes up and picks up the pieces that I've smashed to a million pieces. And he picks me up and he gives me a chance to start again. Our Lord is a specialist at giving broken people new beginnings. And that's what the church and that's what Easter is all about. Now, the Bible says every one of us are going to live forever. Not just Christians. Everybody lives forever according to the Scripture. The issue is where and with whom. Now, God loves you. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. However, God cannot give you a gift today unless you want it, feel you need it, and will reach out in faith to accept it. The only thing that limits God resurrecting you from your need today is you. Now, granted, perhaps as never before, you have very good reasons for questioning about everything I say. I think the church in this last 5-year period has been discredited publicly in a way that has never happened in its history, really. And if I were sitting in the pew, I'd probably question every preacher in every robe I ever saw and wonder what's going on in his private life. What kind of cars does he drive and what kind of bank account does he have? You know, there's a new game out. It's called Fleece the Flock, and it was taken off on the Baker scandal. That's for real. You can buy it. Now, let me have you think for a moment. If we believe there's a force of evil in the world and a force for good, wouldn't it be very logical for the force of evil, if they can't conquer the church without, to sort of try to corrupt it from within and break down credibility? And I think the evil forces are doing a fantastic job about it. The only thing I'm concerned about is, would you stake your eternity on bad press? Jesus isn't the church. Jesus isn't preachers. Thank God. He's Jesus, and he's alive, and he died for you, and he wants to give you eternal life. But the only thing he's got in this world are broken people and broken churches through which he shines sometimes dimly, sometimes terribly, but his love is credible. It's real. And I want to invite you today to make a decision about to whom you wish to belong for time and eternity. And that's the biggest decision you're ever going to make in your life. I invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'd hate like mad because of brokenness in my life, if you knew about it, or because of Baker's or anybody else, you gambled eternity just because Christians can't live up to your standard. We aren't supposed to live up to anybody's standard. Christ is our standard. He's the one we trust. And I ask you to trust him today, and he'll give you eternal life. You know, here in the bulletin, I have a big group of friends. I was just looking over them in memory of some of them I've spent hundreds of hours with. And I'm so glad to know they're not dead. I'm so glad to know that today they're with Jesus, and that someday I'm going to see him again. And that makes life make sense. Otherwise, I'd be kind of depressed. Jesus promised, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." To say yes to Jesus and his offer of salvation banishes your night of uncertainty, your guilt, your feeling of not belonging. It guarantees you a future. It makes you as righteous as Jesus himself is, and it brings you into God's light of hope. That's the good news.
Eternal hell, 'cause there's no more night.
We're delighted that you chose to be with us this Easter morning, and we pray that God has filled your cup of joy. I trust he's transfused you with new hope. For you who have thrown a few bad pitches, I hope that you'll understand Jesus wants to put you back into the game, that you're not disqualified, that you can have a new beginning. And that's what this Easter greeting is all about. I'm going to have you stand right now. Christians through the centuries have been using these words to close Easter services. The minister says, Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow with confidence. Let's sing about it. God sent his Son.
Now may the God who has sent us his risen Son, Jesus Christ, fill you with the hope of new beginnings and the power of his presence through the Holy Spirit, and cause you to know the love of God in your hearts forever and ever. Amen.